Father, we want to thank you for allowing us an opportunity to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas. And I would ask that you would minister to us today, remind us of how special this message really is. And oftentimes we talk about it and we do certain religious things to bring Jesus to the forefront, but sometimes it never really gets beyond the surface. Help us to be reminded that it needs to go deep down into our lives and souls to where it changes us, not for the moment, but for all eternity. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So while we're gathered together and we're thinking about Christmas, we know that not everybody agrees with us. There are those who would tell us that Jesus was nothing more than just a legend, a myth of some sort, but we know that there is far too much historical proof to put an end to that story. Then there are those that would just say he was a crazy man. He was just a lunatic. He didn't know what was going on. And lunatics just really don't allow someone to just put them to death anyway. And then there are those who would say he was a liar, but we say nothing, or we say those are all wrong, and we say here at Central Chapel, we have no doubt that he was truly the Messiah. He was the Lord. And being the Lord, he was God's gift. He was God's gift to all of mankind, and that includes wise men, shepherds, royalty, as well as religious people. So all of us would be able to fit into somewhere in that category or one of those categories. But it was God's gift to mankind, to all of us, regardless of who we are or what our background is. And we're going to walk our way through this fairly quickly this morning. So let's go backwards and let's talk about the wise men first. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Most everything you know about the wise men, these wise guys, these magi, is probably just kind of made up. We really don't know anything about these guys, other than they were willing to travel a long distance. In fact, many say that they traveled over 1,000 miles. But let's read the first few verses of chapter 2, the book of Matthew. It said, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' And they heard the king, and when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." So these individuals that we call wise men or magi, we really know nothing about them. And we don't even understand exactly how it was that they came to conclude that a star would have something to do with a Messiah, the king of the Jews, unless possibly they put together something that Balaam had said, back when the prophet Balaam was called to curse the Jews. He mentioned about a star. Or maybe it was Daniel when he was in captivity and he was talking to the king there. We don't know exactly how it was that these individuals came up with the idea to follow this star, but one thing for sure, they meant business. To travel over 1,000 miles on a hunch? Can you imagine what their family and friends said when they said, we're going to be leaving here. There's a star that has appeared and we're going to follow it and we're going to go and find what we believe might be the King of the Jews. And they went and they followed. How long did it take them? We don't know exactly. But these wise guys found the Messiah. And the story goes on to show us that they truly did believe. Then there's the shepherds. So go with me to Luke chapter 2. Matthew and Luke cover this story well. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it said, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I'm going to stop reading there. But here these shepherds are out in the field, and an angel comes to them. And the angel shares with them the good news that a Messiah has been born and tells them where they can find him. And the story goes on to tell us that they went and they found him. And when they found him, they rejoiced. And so there's no doubt about it, even though these despised individuals were rejected by the multitudes of the population of their day, they were not despised and rejected in the eyes of God. Because the gift of the Messiah, the Savior, was for all, whether you were wise guys from some other country or whether you were the despised and rejected individuals of your own culture, this gift was for them. And so as we read the story, there's no doubt about it that they believed. The wise guys believed, the shepherds believed, and then there's royalty. We've already read part of this story, but go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And we find this Herod, and he has told the wise guys that once they find the Messiah, to come back and tell him. Because in verse 13, we read this. I'm sorry, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise guys, the wise men, they didn't come back because God had warned them, said, you need to go home a different way. Don't go back to Herod. So when Herod learns that he has been deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, the voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there was no more. Herod believed. When he heard from these wise men that this star had appeared and that there was born this King of the Jews, he believed it. He believed it to the extent that he was willing to send his soldiers out into this area where the wise men were going and declared that all the male children in that area would be killed who were 2 years old and under. He believed. So the wise men who ventured out from their country on a hunch believed. Maybe they didn't believe at the very beginning, but as the story unfolds, by the time they get there and they see the Messiah, they believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Then the shepherds who were the despised and rejected when the angel came to them, told them the story, and they went and they saw, they believed. And then this royal individual, Herod, who claimed to be King of the Jews, heard about this, he believed. And he wasn't taking any chances, and he ordered that all the male children of that area would be killed 2 years old and under. Can you imagine that? He believed. You see, pride and self-righteousness and power and wealth, they are Satan's greatest garments, his best garments that he clothes his children with.
And of course, Satan's children are those who refuse to believe.
I mean, Herod believed, but he wasn't about to believe. He wanted to put an end to this story. So the royalty, they certainly believed. And it also shows us that the plans of man cannot disrupt the plans of God. God, the sovereign creator of the universe, had this all planned out before he created Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve ever took of that fruit and ate in that garden and brought sin into the human race, God knew what he was going to have to do. And through this whole story that we're reading about the account of the birth of the Messiah, everything that man tries to do to snuff it out comes to naught. But then I want to talk about the religious people. The religious people had some things that they needed to think about. There was a testimony in the experience of Zacharias. This was the priest that went in an angel came to him and spoke to him and said that he and his wife would have a child. And they were beyond the years of childbearing. And so he doubted, and the angel took his voice away. And it wasn't until after the birth of their son that he was able to speak. But it was the testimony that he shared. He had to have talked to many people about this, wrote it in a piece of paper or whatever. And when the child was born, he told the whole story. So the religious people had heard the story of Zacharias, but I got a sneaky suspicion that he wasn't a well-liked priest even from the very beginning. But nevertheless, there was a story that Zacharias told. There's a testimony of Mary and Joseph. We're not told all there is to know about this, but we assume that they were not well accepted. The very idea that the Jewish children would have sex outside of marriage was worthy of death. And so everybody that heard about this story, even though she would have explained to them what had happened to her, and even though Zacharias had already begun the story, they would not believe. But nevertheless, there was a testimony of Mary and Joseph. Then you got these wise guys. And when Herod called all the priests and the scribes together, did you catch that? All the priests and the scribes together and said, "Where in the world is the Messiah supposed to be born?" There was no doubt in their minds. They knew the answer. So there was the testimony of these wise guys and their caravan seeking out the Messiah. Which also tells us not only did they have the testimony of Zacharias, not only did they have the testimony of Mary and Joseph, not only did they have the testimony of the Magi, but they had the testimony of the Scriptures. Because they knew the answer. They knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Then they had the testimony of the shepherds, these despised, rejected individuals. The story that they told. And then, of course, they had the testimony of the 12-year-old boy, Jesus, who met with them, the religious leaders, and baffled them of his great knowledge and wisdom. Yet in spite of this, the religious people of the day chose not to believe. You know, and I think that's one of the greatest problems today that we have. Sinners seem to want to listen to a story that says that there's redemption, there's forgiveness. But oftentimes it's the religious people who feel very content in their religion. They feel that they're decent people, that they're really good people, and that God would have to accept them because they're churchgoers or they're members of the church or they've been baptized or whatever, and they don't see a need for a redeemer because they feel as though they're good enough to be accepted by God, and if he rejected them, then he'd be making some great mistake. And I'm afraid that churches just like ours are filled with people just like that. And we want to make sure that that's not us, that we're not just religious, that we really know this Savior. So the religious of his day had religious blinders on them for sure. But nevertheless, in all this story that we've looked at, we know that there were those. There was a remnant of God's people that were ready. There was a remnant of God's people who were looking. There was a remnant of God's people who really did believe and were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would redeem them. And we've already looked at them. There was the priest and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were ready for this. And they looked forward to this. And they raised their young son to be the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah that would go out into the world and try to prepare the way. They were ready and they believed. Then there was the virgin girl, Mary. That which God had asked her to do seemed to be just almost too much to bear. Nobody would believe her story. Nobody would accept what she said. But nevertheless, she was willing to give her all to be the mother of the Messiah. There was Joseph as well, the unmarried man, who also was willing to let his reputation be thrown in the gutter. But he was looking forward to and ready for the birth of the Messiah. Then there was a man by the name of Simeon. It's kind of an odd situation. Here is a guy that was not necessarily a priest. He's just an average Joe individual. But nevertheless, he knew the scriptures. And his faith was genuine. And even though he was just a common Joe of the day, he was looking forward to a Messiah. And God came to him and promised him that he, before he died, would see the Messiah. He was looking forward to the coming king. And they all believed. They all believed. So legend, lunatic, liar, or Lord, that's a choice we have to make. But as for me and my house, and for most of us here, I believe we understand him to be the Lord of the universe. But is he my personal Lord, is the question that I have to ask. We're gathered here together because it's Christmas, and we may have a larger group than normal because it's Christmas. And it's one of those times of year where we remember God and the Bible and the story of the birth and the death of our Savior. But do we really know him personally? Have we really come to that point in our life where he's not just a religious figure and I give him some religious devotion, but I truly know him as my Lord and Savior? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he came into this world for the whole purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary. And he was willing to die for all the world. But all the world is not saved until they personally come to a point in their life where they recognize that if they were to die in their sin, they would have to be separated from God from all eternity. And they realize that God took and fixed that by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place, who died in your place. And then God just waits for each of us to come to that point where we have to stop in our tracks and say, God, I understand and I recognize that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you and I deserve your wrath. I do not deserve your forgiveness, but I understand that you sent your Son to die in my place to take my penalty, that if I would just put my faith and trust in him and in him alone, I can be forgiven of my sins. And I can have the hope of eternal life. And I hope that each of you have come to that point in your life where you have really come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because we all need to do that. He needs to be my Lord and my Savior. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, we've worked our way through the story twice this morning. And each time it ends the same way. That the whole purpose of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was to die in my place and in your place. God gave a gift. And that gift was salvation. That gift was available to all. But is it a gift that you have received? And if you haven't, then right now, right where you're seated, just talk to him and say, God, I know I've sinned against you. There's no denying, I recognize that. And I also realize that my sin has consequences. And the wages of sin is death. Death means to be eternally separated from you, to spend eternity in a place called hell, and I want to be forgiven. And right now, right here, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to be your child. And I hope that if you came into the building this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone, that today would be the day that you would do that. And if you have any questions, I would be glad to sit down with you later and try to answer them and to help you in any way that I can. But God gave a gift. He gave that gift to you. But until you receive it, there's no hope. There's no forgiveness. There's no peace. There's no joy in your heart. You must receive the gift of salvation first, and then all those things can be yours. Father, thank you for reminding us again what Christmas is about for believers. It is the true message that needs to be proclaimed to the whole world. And we live in a great nation where we have been saturated with Christianity and the Bible and churches. But all too often we fall short of having a true relationship with you. And I would pray that each one here truly has come to that point in their life where they have taken that step on their own to accept Christ, to accept His forgiveness, to accept your love, to accept your forgiveness, and to place our faith and trust in Him alone. For He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto you except through Him. And I pray that we've each done that. And Father, if I can be of any help to anyone that is here later on, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. Remove any fear or caution that might be in the minds and the hearts of those that are here. I would be glad to help in any way that I can. And we'll thank you for all that you accomplish in and through this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.